Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is going to die. And so he calls his sons together. Let me read verse 1, or start in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and listen, you sons of Jacob. And listen," or pay attention, "unto Israel, your father." Here we see Jacob's farewell message to his 12 sons. These are his final words to his boys. Interesting words they're going to be, because he's going to tell them what their future holds. Wouldn't you love it if someone just called you alongside and said, "This will be the last time I'm talking to you, but let me tell you what your family's going to turn out like. Then you can decide whether you want to get married or not." Some of us say, "No, thanks. No, surprise me." No, Jacob says, "No, I want to tell you." This is his farewell message to his sons. These boys, these 12 boys, will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob tells them what will become of them all. This is what you and I would call prophecy. He calls his sons together, and he calls them, notice, not just to be there, like sometimes we are, not just to be there, but to listen to what he's got to say. I wonder, how many times do you and I read our Bibles and not hear what our Bible said? We did our duty. I mean, if someone says, "Read your Bible today," "Oh, got it. Man, read 25 straight minutes. What'd you read?" I don't remember. I'm reading through Genesis somewhere. But I don't know. But I did my duty. Wait a minute. He says, not only do I want you to gather around here, but I want you to listen, to pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what your family is going to be like and basically what's going to happen to them. How many times do we go to church and not really hear what God had to say to us, but we can honestly say, "Oh yeah, I've been in church last 6 months. What was 2 weeks ago? What was last week? Oh, I can't remember. I've had such a busy week." You know, Jacob says, no, I don't want you to just hear. I'm dying, all right? This is taking a lot of energy on my part," is what Jacob's saying. Jacob gets himself up on his feet. He's not standing up. But remember when Joseph came to see him in the last chapter, he's dying, he's weak and he's old, and he's dying, but he straightens himself up in his bed. So at least he'll look like he's carrying a little bit of authority. Well, what we see here, and what you'll see as he gets back in the bed, what we see here is, he, although he stays on the bed, he puts his feet on the floor and he leans upon his staff. Not a bunch of people who work for him. A stick. He's that weak, but he wants to speak with authority. And, you know, if a dying man is going to put out that much energy, at least his sons ought to have the decency to pay close attention to what he tells them. That's what he's saying. Jacob calls his boys to, notice, pay attention, listen, and to understand what I'm telling you. Now he's going to tell all 12 of them what their families are going to be like. Some of them, he tells us almost nothing. Some just a little bit. But he covers all 12 right before he dies. In verse 3, he starts with the oldest. He's going to work his way down, starting with Reuben. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." You can imagine this old guy dying. He's got his feet on the floor. He's sitting on the bed. The stick is holding him up. And he's saying, "You know, I had a lot of hope in you, dude. You're my firstborn, my strength. You know, you're the one that should have taken the power and the authority, because the birthright also gives you the right to rule all of Israel. That should have been you." But notice verse 4. You are as unstable as water. If you wonder how stable water is, fill anything, just fill it to the brim and try to walk and carry it. And see what happens to you. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. He says, Reuben, even though you are my firstborn son, you committed adultery with my wife. Which, of course, disqualifies you from the right of the firstborn blessing. You are disqualified. Someone else will get it. Losing the right of the firstborn meant, as I mentioned, losing the leadership of the entire nation. Reuben should have led all 12 tribes because he's the firstborn. Instead, he committed adultery with one of Jacob's wives. So Jacob says, and, you know, Reuben's thinking, yeah, I'm the firstborn. Yeah, right on, Dad, you know. Then he goes, you are as unstable as water. Another way it could be said in our language, you're like water that's boiling over. It's just kind of popping all over the place. And that means you failed in your leadership. You can't lead. You are too turbulent, too volatile. It just doesn't work. You're too unstable. And he's not only talking about his mental capacities, he's talking about his emotional abilities. You're just like water, is what he's saying. Unstable like water. You're unstable emotionally. During the time of Judges, now I've cheated and looked ahead in Scripture. Now remember, he's not only talking about Reuben. Who's he talking about? Reuben's family in the future. Let me tell you what will be like in the last days. Reuben's family. During the time of Judges, the tribe of Reuben will be characterized by irresolution. They can't make a decision. Flip-flop. Go back and read through Judges when you get it. It's not very long. When you get a little bit, and you'll see Jacob was right on. This is prophecy. Amazing. What these boys are going to learn about themselves. Of course, they're going to disagree. Oh, Daddy's old. He's mad at me. And, you know, I'm not going to listen to what he had to say. You better listen, he says. You better hearken. You better pay close attention. Because you could teach your children a different way if you would listen, Reuben. Did Reuben listen? No. Reuben's thinking, I'm the firstborn. I got the right. Who cares what this old dude? Well, you're going to see major troubles with the tribe of Reuben. Do you know, as you go through Scripture, not one, count them, go through, check it for yourself, don't believe me, not one prominent person throughout Scripture comes from the tribe of Reuben. Not one. And all of the millions that there were. Why is that? Jacob says, I'll tell you why. You're unstable as water. The family. Because the Bible, teaches us the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son, like grandson, like, you know, etc. And sorry, guys, it just works that way. We look at ourselves and think, whoa, I'm an idiot. And then you look at your children and go, look, it's just like that. Scary. And we think, I've had guys tell me that they'll meet their children, their child was given up for adoption, and then 25, 30 years later, they'll meet them, and they're just like their parents. Only they've just the first time they've ever met their parents. They think like them, they act like them, it's embarrassing. And you will see, the tribe of Reuben is just that way. Verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Remember, they had the same mama. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is a prophecy, you guys. This is a prophecy. You're learning a lot. Now, what's cool about this is start reading from Exodus on, and you will see that this does not fail. These prophecies follow through at every tribe. Everything that you're learning, you're going to see. That's amazing to me. Well, he says, Simeon and Levi, they are men of violence. You remember what they did when their sister was treated. Well, you remember way back in Shechem with all those guys. The guy liked her. He took her without permission. And remember that whole thing. And then there was the whole circumcision thing. And remember they killed all the men in the city and they looted the city. Everybody had to get out of town. Jacob had to flee. He says, you are men of violence. And all you have to do is remember how they treated the inhabitants of Shechem. And Jacob never forgot that. Jacob says that both tribes would experience division and dispersion, or literally being scattered. Now Simeon, we're talking Simeon and Levi. Simeon goes on, as you read through scripture, to become the weakest tribe of all of Israel. Scattered out through the tribes, Simeon becomes the weakest. And when Moses blesses the tribes there in Deuteronomy 33, he completely omits Simeon. That's how weak they are. That's how scattered abroad they are. He completely leaves them out in the blessing. But what about Levi? Well, in the book of Exodus, well, you have to read through Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. You have to read Deuteronomy. You have to read through. But you're going to find that the tribe of Levi alone, the tribe of Levi alone stood for that which was right out in the wilderness. Remember that? It was only the tribe of Levi. I think it saved them. By God's grace, it saved them. So by God's grace, they became, ready for this? They're the only ones that stood for what was right in the wilderness. So they became the teachers of the law to everybody else. They became the priests. The tribe of Levi, which of course does what? Well, the priests don't all live in one city. What do they get? The priests, the tribe of Levi, didn't get its own part of the country, remember? What did it get? 48 different cities. What happened to the tribe of Levi? Scattered all throughout the land. Huh. And their job? Work and teach the Bible. So look at God's grace. That is so cool. They stood alone. And they were basically teachers and instructors of the law. They were the priests, the Levites. Well, verse 8. Let's see what happens to some of these other guys. This is kind of cool. Would it worry you a little bit if God sends some old girl, some old guy to you and say, I'm dying, I want you to pay close attention. All your kids are going to be ugly. And this is going to happen. How would you feel? You'd think that you'd want to, you know, take a second look at it or a third look at it or maybe pay attention. It's almost like these guys, some of them just plain didn't listen. Well, look at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. I like that. Hard to complain about that. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering Or shall the gathering, excuse me, of the people be? binding his foal unto the vine and his donkey's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. In other words, he's really going to prosper, this Judah and his tribe. This blessing, the blessing pronounced on Judah, is the longest of all the children except Joseph. It's the longest blessing. You notice the others are pretty short. He spends more time on Judah than all the rest of his sons except for Joseph. And he says this about Judah. Well, first of all, let's think about what we know about Judah. Judah is the one who convinced his brothers not to kill Joseph. Remember? Let's just sell him into slavery. That way his blood won't be in our hands. He convinced his brothers not to kill Joseph. Remember what his plan was? His plan was to later on come and get him, take him out of the hole and take him home. And of course it didn't work, and then they sold him into slavery. And you remember all that. Well, Judah will become the most prominent, one of the most prominent tribes. And he says, Jacob says, your brothers shall praise you. Now remember, he's not just talking about Judah. He's talking about your children and your children's children and all on out. Judah's tribe will succeed in warfare. Notice how he talks about you got the grip on your enemy's neck. You'll be choking them. Judah's tribe will be a warfaring or a warrior tribe. Which, by the way, if you just read through Numbers, read through Judges, you'll see Judah, they really do that. They're fighters. Then he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is a symbol of royal power. In other words, kingship. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Now, don't misunderstand the language. In other words, let me say it in American. The scepter will never leave you, but the scepter will go to Shiloh himself, and he'll carry it then forever. In other words, the scepter will not leave you till Shiloh come. When Shiloh come, he's the king forever and ever. Do you know who Shiloh might be? You know who the king is forever and ever? In case you don't know, I believe that this is a reference to the Messiah. I believe that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Here's a prophecy that we should watch pretty closely, because this is Genesis chapter 49. It's near the beginning of the Bible. And we just learned another thing about the Messiah that we should be looking for. He must come through the tribe of Judah. Okay? Now, as you're reading your Bible, from here on out through the rest of it, you're looking for whoever the Messiah is going to be, he must be from the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't be Paul, because Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. He's got to be from the tribe of Judah. Messiah is the one to reign forever and ever. He will come from the tribe of Judah. So you'll notice the king, the scepter, the royal power forever and ever through the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good. Verse 15. And the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. So first Zebulun has almost nothing to say about him. Zebulun, basically the tribe of Zebulun, will be enriched by seaborne trade. That's what we know. That's all he says about him. Then he goes right on to Issachar. Issachar, poor guy, his kids are doomed to a life of hard, hard work. Big, stocky guys and girls. Like a strong donkey had the country or the nation, I'm sorry, yeah, that nation, the nation of Issachar, had to break its back working for others. You'll break your back. You'll bow under the load. You'll be working with others. You'll serve others. Forced to work for others, dwelling in the fertile part of the promised land, where it grows well, where it's beautiful, yet the trouble is, you'll do the work and someone else will get the food. You'll do the work and someone else will reap all the profits. That's Issachar. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backwards or fall off backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan, he says, is to provide justice for Israel. So some judges and those types of people will come through the family of Dan. Samson is from that tribe of Dan. If you look through the judges, he judged Israel for 20 years. He says, but these supposedly just people who will be judges, he said they're a tribe that chose treachery instead. Even though they should be judging, they chose treachery instead. He said, you're kind of like a snake by the side of the road. You sneak out and you bite the horses. In other words, you should be honest. You should be judging. You should be upright. Instead, you've chosen treachery. And you'll find that that tribe comes out that way. By the way, he says, you're like a snake in the road, like a viper. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see in the Revelation 7, Dan is the only one of the tribes that's left out. The book of Revelation chapter 7 leaves Dan out completely. They're treacherous. Well, look at verse 19. Gad. Don't you think his last name was Zooks? No, I'm just kidding. Gad. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Whew. Naphtali is a hind let loose. That's a deer. He gives goodly words. Gad, Jacob says, will be constantly attacked by his enemies. A troop shall overcome him. He'll eventually win out, but he'll be constantly attacked. Gad, why do you think that would be? Now think hard, because some of you have read on through into the book of Joshua, haven't you? Maybe even a little further. Gad was one of those tribes who decided it's better here than in the promised land. Remember that? And they never crossed the Jordan. They call it Transjordan. They stayed on the east side of the Jordan River. And of course, whenever someone's going to attack, who do they hit first before they hit the Jordan? They're always getting Gad. They get beat up from all sides because they chose not to enter the land. They chose to stay on the other side, which of course exposed them to all sorts of troubles. Now, that's not going to happen for well over 400 years from now. But here Jacob is saying, this is the way it's going to be. Isn't that amazing? Shows you that God knows. He just knows. Asher, basically, here's what we learn, will occupy a fertile and highly productive land. The little section that they get of the land, it'll be fertile and highly productive. That's what we know. Naphtali will possess mountainous lands and display the gift of sophisticated speech. I don't know what that means. Maybe they went on to be voice teachers, speech therapists. I don't know. But they will display the gift of sophisticated speech. And Joseph's needs no explanation. When we just read the scripture, it makes perfect sense. Listen to this. Here's Joseph. 22. I guess we shouldn't skip those. Joseph. is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Take a look at Joseph's life. Has he been blessed or what? Well, okay, excuse the 13 years of absolute misery. If you just overlook those, you say, boy, that guy was blessed. Everybody wants to be like Joseph. Excuse the 13 years. Right? I'd love to have a life like Joseph. Be in charge. Be second in command. I wouldn't like to be in prison or work for Potiphar. But all the rest of the stuff I'd like to do. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Who are the archers? His brothers. Huh. They shot at him, sorely grieved him, shot him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms, verse 24, of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brothers. Joseph, your life was hard. You were hated. But God has blessed you out of your socks. And Joseph, he's going to keep on blessing your children and your children's children. You'll be strong. By the way, Joseph's kids, Ephraim and Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember they got blessed? And Jacob crossed his hands, made sure the right hand went on the younger. Remember the younger would serve. Remember all that? When they get into the land, past Deuteronomy there, coming on into that, you're going to find that those two are so strong. Those two tribes are so strong that Ephraim is literally such a strong tribe. They start the war and cause the division and actually literally force the country to become north and south. That's how strong the tribe of Ephraim had become by that time. Well, verse 27, finally, Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. One verse for cousin Benjamin here. He's compared to a wolf. Not a positive thing. That's not a good thing. The tribe of Benjamin is a warlike tribe. They're not so big, but they think they are. They have a warlike attitude. At one point, and I know that you remember this if you've read through the Old Testament. At one point, the tribe of Benjamin stood against all 11 of the other tribes. All of them. They stood all alone against them because of some homosexual activity that went on in Gibeah. Remember that? And the tribes wanted to come down and stop that kind of thing. And Benjamin, they happen to be Benjamites. Benjamin said, we're not going to let you. And remember, the tribe of Benjamin was almost at that time wiped out completely. Remember that? They had mercy and had to stop or there would have been no tribe of Benjamin. They were warlike. They weren't that big, but they felt like they were. So Benjamin's like a wolf. Warlike. He says he attacks in the morning. The night he divides the spoils. And that's what the tribe of Benjamin became like. Warlike attitudes. All these, verse 28 says, that's the 12 boys. Now, all you have to do as a Bible student is start reading your Bible from here on. Start reading Exodus 1 and just read on and see if the prophecies of Jacob are of the Lord Or C, if Jacob just felt this way and was getting old and tired and couldn't think and just made all this stuff up, you know, got gas and felt like he should say this. You'll be amazed at what Jacob had to say about his boys and how their families turned out hundreds of years, thousands of years. As a matter of fact, going into the Great Tribulation period, you watch the tribes. And Jacob was right on, because it was God, not Jacob. Well, look at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it, that their father spoke unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people, meaning I'm going to die. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. In other words, he got back into bed, let go of the staff, put his feet back inside there, and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He died. Jacob died. He's sitting up in bed, had his feet on the floor, leaning on his staff, and he gives his final, you can call it a command, I call it a request. After he tells his sons, here's what will be. Let me tell you what will be in the days ahead and the last days. Let me tell you what it's going to be like for your children and their children and their children on, and here we go. And after he tells them all that, he says, it's time for me to quit. It's time for me to die. I'm finished, he says. And so he gives them this final request, and I like it. In faith, he gives them a request. He wants to be buried back in the land that the Lord had promised to his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. Why? Because in faith, he said, that's the land that's been given to Abraham and to Isaac. We even bought a little cave. I want to be buried right there where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Leah is buried. I want to be buried there as well. He wants them to bury him there so that his body, listen to this, so that his body will be resurrected right from the land where God promised him. Because the truth is, everybody, what does it matter where you're buried? You can be buried at sea. They could throw you in the trash. They can throw you in a little ditch, whatever. They could burn you up and you could go up in smoke. What does it matter? In faith, he says, I want to show you I believe what God said. So promise me you will bury me in that little place, because that's the land that God promised was ours. Even though the Canaanites still own it, it is not ours. Matter of fact, it won't be Israel's land for over 400 years. And when they move into it, it won't be all theirs, because they're not going to fight like they should. They're not going to be obedient. They're not even going to take it all. It still won't be theirs, all of it. Yet he says, it's ours. God gave it to us. Bury me there. That's what you call faith. See, God promised it. So in faith, I'm asking you to bury me in that cave. So we go into chapter 50. It's pretty short. Well, he dies. And Joseph, chapter 50, verse 1 says, fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. They did it the old Egyptian way. And the physicians embalmed Israel. That would be Jacob. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying this, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. In other words, and I will return. I'll come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father according as he made you promise or swear. So basically, verses 1 through 5 or 6, Jacob says, after the mourning is all done, he says to Pharaoh, he communicates and says, My dad asked me to promise to bury him in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. Where Abraham, where Isaac are buried. My dad wants to be buried there. Would you give me permission? Do you mind? If we head on over and bury my dad, I'll come back. Pharaoh says, Not a problem, Joseph. Go ahead. You can go and bury your dad. So, they head out, looks like. Verse 7 says, Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. You know, that's a crowd. How many elders do you think there were in the entire land of Egypt? How many servants do you think there were who worked for Pharaoh? I mean, you know, you probably got this picture of 7 guys or 12. No. This is thousands upon thousands. And this is a huge funeral procession headed up north. And all the house of Joseph and his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. I wonder why. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe you think, well, the little ones, it's hard. They don't know him really well. It's hard to travel with the little ones and get all the girls together and the kids. And, you know, you got to pack up extra food. You got to listen, you're talking, taking thousands of servants and elders. What's another few hundred people? I'll tell you what. I am convinced that probably Pharaoh is a little bit nervous. Think about it. Joseph is my right-hand man. If he goes and doesn't come back, I mean, we're not through with this whole thing. We got this drought. You know, we got to get through all this. Pharaoh is maybe thinking, oh, you know, don't take the kid. Leave. We'll take care of him. We'll watch him for you. Because that would guarantee that you're going to come back. See? I'm just making that part up. Bible doesn't say that. But it does make good sense. When Pharaoh hears things like, you know, this land was promised to us. My dad told me the stories. The Lord God has given us this land. This is where my dad wants to be buried. Pharaoh would say, well, go for it. You're coming back, right? Oh, I'm coming back. Okay, cool. Then leave the kids there and stuff. That'll make it easier. Just head on up. Well, that's what they do. A huge funeral procession. Verse 9. And they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. No doubt. Thousands are headed up to bury Jacob. Back to the promised land. Verse 10 says, And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. He made a mourning for his father 7 days. Another 7 days. Another week. And when the inhabitants of the land of Canaanites saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan, you know, mourning of the Egyptians. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him, verse 13, into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So they mourned after they got there, the other side of Jordan, another 7 days, and then they buried him. And of course, everybody in the land of Canaan thinks, whew, this must be some big, powerful Egyptian they're burying. I mean, thousands of them have got, look at this crowd, whoa. And so they even named the valley after him or the place after him. And verse 15 says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, now he's dead and buried, they're all back. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. Notice they're still feeling a little guilty about that. I don't blame them. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, verse 16, saying, thy father did command before he died. This is what dad said before he died. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went, fell down. They went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people, or much people, alive. Now therefore, do not fear, or fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Now that their father's dead, look at them. Now he's dead and he's buried, they're back. What's the first thing that comes to their mind? Oh, he's only been being nice because dad would have got mad. Dad is now out of the way. Joseph could treat us any way he wants. And I bet you he really upset and he was just pretending he's going to, oh, we're in trouble for sure. So his brothers say this. They sent a messenger saying to Joseph, oh man, we forgot to tell you. You know, before dad died, one of the things he said is, you got to make sure you forgive us, Joseph. He didn't say that, did he? No, make sure Joseph forgives his brothers. I don't want him to carry any hate or anything. Now make sure. They're thinking, we're in for it. Make sure you truly forgive them, Joseph. That's what dad's last command was. I don't think you heard him, Joseph, but we heard him. He said that to us. Joseph wept. Think about that. He wept because they were still having that kind of heart and that kind of attitude. And he said this, you do not need to be afraid at all. You have, I'm putting it in our language, you have nothing at all to worry about. Nothing. He says, I am not in the place of God. Now think about that, everybody, because as the book is closing, that is a powerful lesson. Joseph, dad said, you got to remember to forgive us. Don't be mad now. You don't have anything to worry about, not at all. You know why? I am not in the place of God. I'm not going to take the place. I won't. I'm not interested in taking the place of God. You've got nothing to worry about when it comes to me, he says. I have no right to judge you, basically is what he's saying. That's God's job. I don't know what's in your hearts today. I don't know. That's God's job. God will do that. I'm not God. The Lord God Almighty is the judge. You stand before him. I'm not God that I should judge you. He says, I know you thought evil against me. I know that. Everyone, it's no secret. I've told people here in Egypt how I got here. How'd you get here? My brothers. Your own brother? Yeah. They sold me into slavery. That's how I got here. He would sit with Pharaoh way before he knew his brothers were coming to dinner. And he would, you know, Pharaoh say, well, you know, where you come from? What are you all about, Joseph? You know, let's talk. Well, you know, I got sold into slavery. I was 17 and this happened. And I'm, whoa, man, what a great family you come from. Real loving, huh? Tight. He says, you thought evil against me. That's what you thought. I know that's what you thought. I know that's what was going on in your hearts, and I know that's what's going on in your mind. I know it. You know it too. It's no secret. But our God is bigger than that. Did you hear that? Our God is bigger than that. Your God, the God that you serve, is bigger than what people try to do to you. He is bigger than what people think about you. You don't have to live based on what people think about you. He is bigger than that. Our God is bigger than that. Our God is in complete control. And he says, and our God meant it for good. I know what you meant it for. But that doesn't even matter because our God meant it for something else. And that's what's important to me. Some of the Christians I know walking around thinking that they're victims and that they can't get over. I'll never forgive what's his name or what's her name and all that they did. And you stop and you think, hey, man, come on, get over this. Your God is in control and he's bigger. He's got a whole different plan. I mean, you know, sure, it happened. But don't you remember reading Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Where we read together, and we know, underline, know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't you know that nothing but nothing can stop up what God is doing in my life? Nothing can stop up what God is doing in your life. No accident, no individual, no war, no rumor of war, none of those things. And that's what Joseph is trying to tell them. You have nothing to be afraid of. Unless you want to be afraid of God, that's fine. I'm not God. God is the judge. He says, you meant evil toward me. I know it. But I'm not going to hold a grudge. Are you kidding? Because God meant good. You see, if this didn't happen to me, you would be dead, Joseph says. You would be dead if this didn't happen to me. So you should be thankful too. That this happened to me. God meant it for good. So that all of you could live. So that all of Israel would live. You need to understand, he says to his brothers, God has a higher purpose than what you know. God has a higher purpose, Christian, than what you know right now. He has a higher purpose than what you know. And but you are making some major, major decisions based only on what you know. And that can be dangerous. You really want to be in prayer. God has a purpose that you and I cannot see. And he's probably not going to show you like he showed Reuben all the future out there. God's probably not going to show that to you. He's probably not going to show you 100 years down the road and what your kids are going to be doing. And what your tribe is going to be like. But you know, notice something. He's got a plan. A plan that reaches way past today, way past tomorrow, even the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I hear people say, we've got a 5-year plan. Or businesses come up with a 5-year plan. Some even come up with a 10-year. And I think God has a plan that includes all of eternity, and eternity never ends. Think about it. But God's plan includes all of it. All of eternity. From eternity past to eternity future. From where we're standing. God has a plan that includes all of it. Our plans, you know, we're thinking maybe retire. That includes what? Just a few years. We're thinking maybe getting a job after, you know, unemployment runs out. We're thinking little bitty things that don't matter and don't mean anything. And they're all right here and they're all nothing. And Joseph says, but God's got big things out there. This is so that you all would live. All of Israel would live. You meant it for evil, sure. But you know what? God meant it for good. And what God means it for, that's what I want. That's what's important. That's what really counts. God has a plan for your life and it's going to take you through eternity. And God has already planned out your eternity. By the way, that means you are in good hands. Got it? You are in good hands when you are in the hands of the Lord God. Do you know right now, Christian, before we stop this whole thing, do you know right now, Christian, that you are setting up your eternity? According to Scripture, you're setting it up. When you get there and you don't like your job, God's going to look at you and say, this is exactly what you set yourself up for. This is what you wanted. You say, well, yeah, but I didn't. I thought I was. How? You know what? If you want to serve the Lord for eternity, then you need to, by the power of His Holy Spirit, make this count right now here. Get up, get moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Get off of your spiritual resting place and start going and serving the Lord. Because it's either going to be gold and precious metals and pearls, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And your position for eternity is being set up right now. Your job description has been written out there, and your all of that. And I think you know it, but I'm just reminding you. This is what we're all doing. And that's what Joseph's saying. God's got a plan. You're in good hands. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You are in good hands if you belong to the Lord. Because He has a plan right now for you, which includes all of entire eternity, which never ends. And you cannot see much past the nose, none of us, at the end of our face. We do not know. Oh, we've got ideas, we've got plans, we got hopes, but I know the one who knows everything out all through eternity. That's the one we ought to be listening to. That's the one we ought to be serving. That's the one we ought to be on fire for and making sure that we spend all of our everything on. And that's the Lord. And that's what Joseph's point is. You meant this for evil, but God Himself meant it for good. So the very same thing that could be bad could be good. In other words, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Whatever happens in my life, God says, "I got this one. I got it. Don't panic. Don't worry." "Yeah, but I'm in prison. Going to be, how long am I going to get me out of prison?" "I got this one, Joseph. Got it, man. You're going to love. No, really, you're going to love it. Come on, get me out. No, you are going to like this. I don't believe you anymore. I quit." How many times have you heard Christians say, "I quit. I give up. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. It does no good. I prayed and God still hasn't healed me. I prayed and God hasn't answered. I've been looking for a job for two straight weeks and God hasn't." Take a lesson from Joseph. You're in the hands of the Lord. Look at verse 22. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt." Remember, he went back. "He and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." He got to see his grandkids and his great-grandkids and his great-great-grandkids. He got to see a lot of family. "And Joseph said to his brothers," I love his language, "I die." And he's just saying, "I'm dying, dudes. I'm finished. And God will surely visit you." Look at the faith of Joseph. "God will surely, I am convinced, I know God will visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which He swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Why didn't they bury him? Because He just made a promise. Whenever God comes to get you, take me with you. Don't leave me here. Don't leave my bones. Take my bones. I like it. That's faith. When's God coming? I don't know. How's He going to do it? I don't know. Well, will it be a war? I mean, will it be? I don't know. What do you know? I know He's coming to get you. And when He does, take me with you. Don't leave me here. You got to promise. They promised. And Joseph died, believing God's promise that He was going to come back and get them. Listen closely and we'll close. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. Do the math. That means he lived in Egypt 93 years. He lived in the promised land 17. Most of his life was not spent in the promised land. 93 years of it were spent out there in the wilderness in Egypt. Oh, he was blessed. In faith, the Bible says. Joseph goes, I know that the Lord will visit you all and take you back to the promised land, because he promised. You've got to promise me that you'll take me with you when you go. When you go home, promise me that you won't leave me here. What is Joseph saying? I spent 93 years of my life here, only 17 back there, but that's where I belong, because that's where God has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. That's where I belong. Don't leave me here. Even though most of my life was here, my home is there. You see, even though you and I have spent our lives on this earth, this is not where we belong. We're going home someday to that promise of God. And so we learn from Joseph in faith. And they promised him. Joseph died there in the land of Egypt. He never got to see the promise fulfilled. He didn't see it. He died there. But in faith, he believed. In faith, he lived. And in faith, he died. Knowing the Lord would keep his promise. I like it. You know something? The book of Genesis begins with God creating everything. And then this garden. And he put Adam and Eve in it. It begins such a beautiful way. It begins with creation, and there's light, and there's good, and there's animals, and there's people, and there's, you know, there's all, they can eat all the fruit. What in it? And how does it end? With a coffin in Egypt. That's just in the book of Genesis alone. We've only gone through 50 chapters, and we've gone from everything being perfect to complete death. Coffin in Egypt. Joseph's faith is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:22. Listen to this. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He's listed in the hall of faith because he believed God was coming back to get him. God will honor, by the way, I've read ahead through the book of Exodus. Exodus, what, 13. God will honor Joseph's request, and they will carry his bones out of Egypt back to the promised land. And listen closely, because I'll end with this. I'll say it like Joseph said it. God will surely visit you and take you out of this land to the place that he promised you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, because there are many dwelling places there. I'm going to make one just for you. And since I go, I will come back and get you, so that where I am, you may be also. Joseph believed that. I think as Christians, we ought to believe it too. And say, God, take my bones with you. If I die now, don't forget to come and get me too. Let's bow our heads together.